hope you all had a restful and pleasant Thanksgiving. Trust you did. You know, this is our 10th week in our series on heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom of God. And if you recall back when we started the series, we began by talking about hell, actually. And that's where we spent the first several weeks. And if you remember, I tried to point out that many people have a far less likely, there's a less likelihood of them believing in hell than there is in heaven. I mean, polls regularly show folks are more likely to believe in heaven rather than they are in hell. Also, it's noticeable that many folks' views of hell, as we talked about several weeks ago, are not nearly as awful, not nearly as horrible as what the Bible describes as far as the reality of what hell is going to be like. And what I'm going to do is, I just want to show you one cartoon. Remember, I showed you a whole bunch of cartoons about hell. I'm just going to pull one back up just to make my point again. Remember these? An eternity without a cigar. Welcome to hell. That's about as bad as hell. Oh, and you'll find something for you real soon. Me, I'm forever blowing bubbles. See, hell could be playing paddleball forever or a hand accordion or knitting or blowing bubbles. And again, the idea that we saw in most of these cartoons and what seems to be rampant with many people is hell's really not that bad of a place. I mean, it's really not that horrible when you think about it. Well, today we're switching gears. After talking about hell, and then for the last 3 weeks talking about the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign, the kingdom of God, we're going to be talking about heaven. And let me tell you something. What is done with hell is done in the same way with heaven. People believe in heaven, but you know what? What they do is they have minimized heaven in such a way that it's not very much at all like what the Bible says heaven's going to be like. The horribleness of hell has been taken out. It's been minimized. The same is true with heaven. The goodness and the fabulous nature of heaven has been minimized. And I'll prove it to you because I'll show you some cartoons now about heaven and how heaven is typically viewed. I miss stress. Sitting on a cloud, absolutely bored to tears, and then the other guy's all by himself back there. Here's another one. Wings that don't work, harps we can't play, and these infuriating 90s. Are you sure this isn't hell? Yeah, do you see how hell is being portrayed? Rather boring, isn't it? It's not very exciting when you take a look at that. Here we go. Here's another one. Far Side. Wish I had brought a magazine. Sitting on a cloud all by yourself, just wishing you had a magazine. Here's another one. To tell you the truth, I thought our final reward would have been a bit more of a wow factor. And so again, notice you have individuals on little clouds with wings, and they're looking through boxes of missing socks, trying to match them up. I found cartoon after cartoon after cartoon, and they all portray heaven in a way that minimizes how fabulous it's going to be, just like cartoons tend to minimize how awful hell is going to be. Famous atheistic writer, Isaac Asimov, once made this comment that I think is the theme for all these cartoons on heaven. Here you go. Whatever the torture of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Whatever the torture of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Now, I sure hope none of you, and you're thinking about what heaven must be like, have any thoughts even close to those cartoons? A boring, tedious existence on a cloud by yourself, floating around in nothingness, looking at other people who are exceedingly bored as well. Hell is a lot more horrible than people can possibly... No one can imagine the horror of hell. But let me tell you something. Nobody else can imagine the glory and the fabulousness of heaven. And yet both of those are minimized in our culture today. And all you have to do is look in cartoons. Now, here's what we're going to do today. We're not going to talk about what heaven is going to be like. We'll save that for next week. This morning, all I want to do is just touch on a couple things. First of all, some common misconceptions of heaven that we should dump. Okay. Secondly, some basic background of heaven that we should know. And then finally, various stages of heaven that we can expect. And that's probably going to be the one that surprises you the most. Various stages that we can expect in heaven. And it's absolutely essential, I think. It's essential that you have a correct understanding of hell. But just as essential is you have to have, a correct understanding of heaven. Those are the places people will spend their eternity. And it's important that you know exactly what eternity will be like, because eternity is a wrong time to be wrong, a long time to be wrong. And a lot of people are going to end up somewhere they don't want to be because they have bought into cartoons or pop theology that's not at all what the Bible teaches. We've talked about hell. Today, let's talk about heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful that where you are, we will also be one day. That you're preparing a place for us, a breathtaking place that we cannot even possibly imagine. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, help us to live our lives for your glory. Help us to understand what the Bible says about heaven this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, when it comes to misconceptions about the Bible, because that's what I want to do first. I just want to clear up a few misconceptions. I don't know where to start. There are so many misconceptions in the Bible about heaven, it's almost difficult to know where to begin. So let me just start with the first one. You and I are not going to have a pair of wings. I mean, if you've been looking forward to a pair of wings, scratch it off. You're not going to have a pair of wings. The Bible says absolutely all those images we saw of people having wings. In fact, angels in the Bible that we see popping up at different occasions, and they pop up in Genesis all the way through Revelation, the only angels that have wings are the cherubim and the seraphim who are right there in the presence of God. And typically they have more than one face, in fact, more than two faces, in fact, more than three faces. So you don't want to pattern what you're going to look like one day based upon an angel that's in the minority. You are not going to have wings. Okay, that's the first. And yet everywhere you look, you see people having wings. Here's another one. Second, sitting around or walking on clouds. I don't think you'll even see a cloud quite likely for a while. Clouds are not going to, you're not going to be sitting on a cloud somewhere. And you're sure not going to be sitting on a cloud alone. And yet, everywhere you look, all those images, you had people sitting on clouds in what looked like a sea of nothingness around them. You can scratch that off. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud. By the way, there's no question also, you're not going to be playing harps. I don't know how that got in. Where is this notion of us sitting around playing a harp? You're not going to be playing a harp. Okay? These are all notions that have absolutely nothing to do with the Scripture. Those are misconceptions. And one thing's for sure, you're not going to be bored, and you're not going to be wondering if you can get your hands on a magazine. Those are misconceptions that have nothing to do with what the Bible says about heaven. In fact, the greatest misconception of all, I didn't show you a cartoon, but the greatest misconception of all that people have about heaven is that they can get to heaven by being relatively good enough, and that will be their reward. Most people think heaven is a reward for being relatively good enough. And yet the Bible says nothing about that. The Bible makes very clear that heaven is not a reward, it is a gift. And it's not based upon what you did, it's based upon what Jesus did. Jesus Christ died on the cross, took the sin penalty that was due for our sins, took it upon himself, a substitutionary death. He laid his life down for us. He bled and died on a cross for our sins. And that's what gets you to heaven when you put your faith and trust in what he did. And yet, that's not what most people believe. Most people believe heaven is a reward for you being relatively good. Misconceptions about heaven. The minute you start talking about heaven, you've got to cast out all sorts of misconceptions. You've got to cast out notions of harps, of clouds, of boredom, of the notion that somehow you get there based upon how good you are. Those things aren't anything to do with heaven. And yet that's what's constantly being thrown at us. And plus, you have to be careful about people who say they've been to heaven. We live in a time where there are books and videos popping up all over the place. Now, I'm not saying every one of those is false, but some obviously are, and I'll show you one. Heaven. And Alex Milwaukee, this is Alex, the little boy. Kevin was his father. This book came out several years back, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. It was a bestseller. Books were flying off the bookcases in different bookstores until Alex wrote a letter to Tyndale. And Tyndale had to pull the books. And the reason why is Alex said this, "I made it up to get attention. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. When I made those claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. The people who profited from lies and continue to, they should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible's the only source of truth." See, that's what he's now telling us. He made the whole story up, and what you should do is read the Bible. But instead, a lot of people believed a bunch of malarkey. Right? Let me tell you, this is a common problem today, because people can talk about a heaven experience, write a book, and get rich, or get on TV. I've seen TV preachers on time barking about how they've been to heaven. I have a hard time believing any of them. So you have to be real careful. There are a lot of misconceptions out there about heaven. A lot of them have been through tradition, through movies and such. But unfortunately, some of them even coming from within the Christian community, giving misconceptions about what heaven is really like. So what I'd like to do is just start with a little bit of background, which I think is a good place to start. You can see this on your handout, but the Bible, if you look in the scriptures, almost 680 times, almost you have the use of the word heaven in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, nearly 290 times, you have heaven showing up. That's a lot of times, and you might think, boy, I didn't realize heaven shows up so much in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. But here's what you have to understand. If you're one of these people that goes home and says, well, I'm going to count every time it shows up, I'm going to get myself a concordance and check Pastor Dave. Well, you're not always going to see it translated heaven, because the word heaven is used in different ways, depending on the context. And what I want to show you is how heaven is used in the Bible. First of all, one way that heaven is used is for the sky. Here's a passage right out of Matthew 16, "But he replied to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. Then in the morning, there'll be a storm today, and the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time?" The word there three times is sky. Well, it's the word uranos. It's the same word that's translated in the very verse before as heaven. But the translators here take that word uranos and they translate it as sky. Why? Because many times the word heaven simply means the sky. Isaiah 55, this is a famous passage. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven," and when you and I read that, we know what that means when it says heaven, right? Snow and rain comes from clouds. That's our that's not the heavens where God's at, or from Jupiter or Mars or Venus. We know that. This could easily be translated here from the sky. Sometimes the word heaven, when it pops up, simply means the sky. In fact, Jesus oftentimes in the scriptures, which is characteristic, he lifted up his eyes and looked into heaven as he prayed. Well, Jesus was looking at the sky. Okay? Now that's one way the word heaven is used. Here's another way the word heaven is used. First of all, the stars, the celestial bodies. For instance, in Genesis 1:14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night." Well, he's talking about the sun and the moon. He's talking about the luminaries. What's that? Outer space. The universe. In fact, if we look at 2 Kings chapter 23, talking about a good king, he did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and the constellations and to all the host of heaven. Now, what's he talking about? People were into astrology. They are worshiping the stars. And so when it says the host of heaven, he's talking about all the stars up there. That's what he means. And so heaven can be used to talk about the sky. It can be used to talk about the cosmos, the galactic area way out there we call outer space, and the stars, the constellations. Now, the third way the word heaven shows up in the Bible is to talk about the very abode of God. Heaven is where God is. Here's a couple passages, very familiar passages. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He's not in a cloud. He's not in Jupiter. He's not in the Milky Way. We're talking about a third place, an actual place called heaven. Matthew 6, 9, something we've all prayed. Our Father who art in heaven. He's in a specific place. Or John 6, 38. Jesus came from, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came down for heaven, which is a specific place. Three different ways the word heaven can be used. In fact, this third place, Paul has a name for it. He calls it the third heaven. So I guess you could think of the atmosphere as the first heaven. The cosmos is the second heaven, and the third heaven is where God is. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now he's talking about himself, we all know this, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know. In other words, you know, I don't know if it's a vision or if I really went there. It was so real I can't even tell. God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That's what he calls it, the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Everybody else around here, when the men, they see a vision, they're all blabbing their mouths off, aren't they? On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. See, Paul talks about this as the third heaven, this abode of where God is. Now, if you recall earlier, I said in the Old Testament that when people passed away, they went to a place which was commonly called Sheol. And we translate that into Greek, into Hades. That's where people went in the Old Testament. It wasn't until Jesus came on the scene that the terminology Gehenna or hell came about. Jesus is the one who starts talking about hell. And what he does is he clarifies what is a little bit murky in the Old Testament. I mean, what happens after death in the Old Testament? Well, it's Sheol, it's a place of gloom, we're not real sure. Now, for sure, some people believed in the resurrection. Job did. Daniel did, because in chapter 12, Isaiah did. They believed they were going to be with God, but nobody put their finger on it and said, there's a place called heaven where God is, and that's where you'll be. Nobody put a finger on it until Jesus did. Jesus clarified heaven just like he clarified hell. In fact, most of what we know about heaven comes from Jesus, his own words, or from Paul, or from the book of Revelation, which John penned. That's where we get most all of our information in the Bible about heaven. That's a little bit of background. Unfortunately, what most people get their information about heaven comes from movies, fictional books, tradition, glib TV preachers, and cartoonists. And that's where most people, unfortunately, even some Christians, get their view of heaven. The truth is, the Bible actually presents heaven as a much different place, much different than any of those other ways that it's viewed as. In fact, heaven will be experienced in various stages. And I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Heaven will be experienced in various stages. There is a progression. Now, when we went through the book of Philippians, we ran into this verse, you might recall. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, when you put your faith in Christ and you become a believer, you are now a citizen of heaven. Right? Now, I can pull out of my wallet something that proves I'm a citizen of, you know, Texas, United States. I don't have anything that says citizen of heaven. But in heaven's mind, in the mind of God, I am a citizen of heaven. Positionally, You are a citizen of heaven. In fact, Peter puts it this way. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. And here it comes. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. In fact, that's the first verse that also pops up in the book. Peter writes the book, and right off the start says, to the aliens and strangers. He's not talking about people moving around back in the Mediterranean. He's talking about the fact that when you become a Christian, you're now a citizen of heaven, and you're an alien down here. You're a stranger. You don't even fit. In fact, oftentimes you probably feel like you don't fit. We're watching our culture go one way. And we as Christians, we've got our feet planted as firmly, and we're trying to not go with the flow. What? Because we're aliens, folks. We're strangers. This is not our place. This is not our planet. This is not our home. This is not where we're going to end up being. And so we are viewed as aliens and strangers. And the truth is, you are a citizen of heaven, and that's why you don't feel like you fit. You don't. This is not your home. And that's what happens when you become a believer. Positional heaven, you could say. Positionally. Because in the mind of Paul, you might not think so, but you're right now a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And this is the first step when you think about heaven. You become a citizen after you put your faith in Christ. In fact, Billy Graham put it this way. He said, you know, heaven's my home. I'm just passing through this world. Heaven's my home. I am just passing through this world. And that's what Christians are doing. Just passing through this world. But here comes the question. What happens when we do die? What happens when we do pass away? What happens when somebody that we love passes away? What has happened to all the people throughout time, all the way back to the Old Testament, the time of Jesus, and all these generations leading up? Where are they at? Well, the Bible says they're in heaven. That's what Paul described, the third heaven. He also called it paradise. Now, let's just take a look. I'm going to call this intermediate heaven. You could also call this temporary heaven. You could call this present heaven. This is where those folks are right now. If you've lost a loved one, my dad is right now in this place, intermediate heaven. Okay? While we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's where people are at today who knew the Lord. They are at home with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, again, we just came from this book long ago. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. Why? Because he had been to the third heaven and it's great and he really didn't want to come back to the earth. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. It's not even a close call for Paul. But I got to come back here to help these churches. People who have passed away, people who have died who are believers, are now in the presence of the Lord. They're at home with the Lord, a better place called the third heaven, called paradise. And that's where they're at right now. And you know what? If it never changed and that's the way it was for eternity, it would be fabulous. I mean, if it never changed, if that's the way it was, that's fabulous. Paradise. That's what Paul called it, paradise. Which, by the way, always conjures up the idea of gardens. It's a Persian loanword. It's not floating around in nothing. No, it's gorgeous and it's green. It's paradise. You will not be floating around on a cloud. In intermediate heaven, if you go there, you are not going to be on a cloud. You'll be in the presence of the Lord in paradise. That's what Jesus told the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me, not on a cloud bored to tears, but in paradise. And that's what Paul called it, paradise. Now, intermediate or temporary heaven or present heaven, whatever you want to call it. And again, those aren't terms that show up in the Bible. Scholars make those terms up. We make those terms up because that's what, if you start studying it, that's what you begin to see as far as definitions. And it's clear that we have an intermediate heaven. By the way, we have an intermediate hell too. Remember what I pointed out about hell? People are in Hades until hell, which will be the lake of fire, and it's going to be far worse. Well, the same is true in heaven. Right now, it's paradise. It's good, but you know what? One day it's going to be far better. They're parallel. So let's just talk for a moment about what I'm going to call eternal heaven. Eternal heaven. And this is the final goal. Hebrews 11:16. Now understand something. The Bible will talk about heaven. Paul's the one that first to come along and say the third heaven. Jesus had brought up the idea of heaven. Paul then says the third heaven. And then by the time you get to Hebrews, you have the writer of Hebrews saying, you know, it's a city. Now, Jesus didn't use that terminology, but in the progress of Revelation, what you have is it's now being clarified as a city. And when you hit the book of Revelation, that city is going to be clarified even more. But here's what it says in Hebrews. But as it is, they desire a better country that's a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Or in Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, now it's being called the heavenly Jerusalem. And to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, there's going to be this heavenly Jerusalem filled with angelics and people who are from the church and people from earlier ages. And then in chapter 13, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Over and over and over again, the writer of Hebrews asserts that there's a special city we're waiting for. Folks, you can forget ideas of a tiny cloud. We're talking city, a heavenly city that's being prepared. That's the idea, this heavenly city in the book of Hebrews. We then come to the book of Revelation, the last book written, and there we get even a more clearer understanding of what this city is. As we look at Revelation chapter 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, we're going to get a new, it's all going to be new. Yeah, new heaven and new earth. You mean the heaven that we see right now? It's intermediate. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth will pass away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Oh, heaven's all of a sudden on a mobile home. We're moving this place. Heaven is moving. Don't think of heaven as stagnant. Remember, God created heaven. God and heaven are not synonyms. You can't say God is heaven. God created heaven, and he can move it whenever he wants. And he can improve it whenever he wants. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we know what that imagery is. The New Jerusalem is being made for his bride. And who is his bride? It's the church. That's your home. That will be your eternal home. Not the intermediate heaven. No. There's a New Jerusalem being built just for you. And we sang about that early. In my Father's house there are many, many places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and I will dwell among... Well, right now we go to heaven. Oh, yeah, but in the future, God will come down. The New Jerusalem, and he will come down with New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. That's the eternal heaven. It's a city. Forget tiny clouds. That's nowhere in the scripture. It's a brilliant city that's jasper-like. Now, there's some debate by scholars. When does it descend? How far does it descend? And rather than going through all the arguments, I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen, and you just kind of got to trust me. Is that okay? And you know what? If I'm wrong on the time sequence, it's okay. You're still going to have a great time. It's not going to mess you up. It's not. Okay? So here we go. Here we go. Three times in the book of Revelation is mentioned that there will be a descending, a coming down of this new Jerusalem. It says it in Revelation 21, but you can find it as early as chapter 3. The city of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, and it keeps being called the new Jerusalem. Why? You need to keep the distinction because there is a existing Jerusalem. There's a new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And so we have this image of this new Jerusalem that is built in heaven that we as the church, after the judgment seat of Christ, we take possession of it. But after we come into this new Jerusalem, and no doubt joined shortly after by the Old Testament saints, after we take possession of this, it descends toward the earth. Now, that's where it gets a little murky. Descends how far? When? And that's where the theologians all start scribbling. City of my God. Now, it's huge. New Jerusalem's huge, folks. You can't imagine how big it is. You drive through Houston, there's like 4 to 5 million people there. Or you drive to Dallas and think, boy, it's a big city. You ain't seen nothing. Do you realize how big the New Jerusalem is? Revelation 21:16 says, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, and it measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. So if you make a cube, put it on a globe, and make it to scale, that's what the New Jerusalem will be like sitting upon the earth. That's a big city. To give you a sense, this is where if you put it in North America. But I understand that's two-dimensional. You have to think in terms, it's a cube. It's not simply sitting there. It's going up 1,500 miles. That's a big city. Let's say we put it in the Mediterranean and you put it over Jerusalem. That's how much space it's going to take up. That's how big the New Jerusalem is. Now, it's either going to have some incredible skyscrapers because we're talking 1,500 miles tall, or it's going to be multi-level, which is what I would surmise. It would be multi-level. Now, because it's so huge, I think that gives a hint as to when it descends. Remember, during the millennium, during the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, in which we help him reign, if you recall, there's Jerusalem that's rebuilt. Remember? We talked about that. Well, if New Jerusalem comes down and plops down on the earth, what happens to Jerusalem that's just been rebuilt? Yeah, it's squished. Exactly. I mean, because here's what we just saw last week. This is Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back, Ezekiel 45 and following talked about Jerusalem, how it's going to be greatly transformed. One of the most magnificent things is how water is going to spring forth next to the altar, flow east and west, and take the Dead Sea and make it fresh water, and there are going to be fishermen there. This whole area is going to be drastically changed. And for 1,000 years, it will be like that. But it's not going to be like that if New Jerusalem is stopped on top of it as a result. As a result, though, I believe the New Jerusalem will come down and touch on the earth. It will come about at the new heavens and the new earth. But since the New Jerusalem is our home and we're going to be reigning on the earth, something's got to get us down there. So I take the opinion that what you have is the New Jerusalem will be suspended above the earth during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Because we're in it, and we're reigning on the earth. And Jesus, by the way, is the bridegroom in the New Jerusalem. At the same time, he reigns from Jerusalem. So the proximity makes the most sense that what you have is the New Jerusalem will be above the present Jerusalem for 1,000 years. When the new heavens and the new earth occur, then the New Jerusalem will plop right down in the place of the old Jerusalem. So if you go outside and you look up, during the millennium, this is what you would see, something like this, a massive city, and that's where you and I will be. That's where all the saints will be, and that's where the angels will be, and that's where God will be, because he will tabernacle with men. He is coming down to tabernacle with us. Now, remember Star Wars, Cloud City? That was the only thing I could think of. That's like Cloud City in Star Wars. But that's exactly what you have. During the millennium, the New Jerusalem will hover. It will be suspended above the earth until the time of the new heavens and the new earth. And at that time, it will come down to the earth. So I worked up this little chart. I'm a very visual person, so I thought, okay, maybe I can draw this out for you. Right now, when people pass away, it's what we call intermediate heaven. Intermediate heaven, that's what heaven is right now. It's called paradise. It's called the third heaven. It's to be with the Lord, which Paul says is a whole lot better than being down this stinky planet. Now, after the judgment seat of Christ, at some point, the church goes into the New Jerusalem. The Old Testament saints appear to be resurrected themselves at the beginning of the millennium. See, to get in the city, you've got to be resurrected or an angel. Nobody else is getting in this place, the New Jerusalem. So what happens is you will have this eternal heaven that's above the earth for 1,000 years. And then when we come to the eternal state, with new heavens and the new earth, that's when the New Jerusalem, which we'll be in, simply puts on wheels, metaphorically, and comes down to the earth. And at that point, it is placed upon the earth. That's what the Bible presents about heaven, folks. It begins like this. It moves to here, and then it moves to here, and that's heaven. There's no little cloud with one person playing a harp looking bored to tears anywhere here. The Bible never presents anything like that. That's not heaven. There's a big difference between that and this. This would be, again, I had to do some photoshopping here, but this would be what the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem on it gives you an idea of where your future will be. A redone planet Earth, new and improved, a new Jerusalem, and guess what? You're going to have new bodies. New body, everything's new. New bodies, new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. Everything is new. That's what the Bible predicts for heaven. That's how the Bible describes. There is no fluffy clouds. It's a fabulous city. A fabulous city on a planet that is green and lush that you will enjoy. And we'll talk next week about some of the things you'll be doing, but this is the image. When you think of heaven, don't even think about sitting on a cloud looking for a magazine. This is what you should be thinking about. And I tell you what, if people had an accurate image and an accurate picture of just how horrible hell will be, not these cartoon things with guys and cigars, and if people had an accurate picture of what heaven's, and they really understood the two, I think it would make a big difference in how they make choices. But the problem is they have bought into all sorts of misconceptions that hell really isn't so bad and heaven really isn't so good. And as a result, who cares? I'll just enjoy the life I have down here because it's inconsequential which one I choose. One isn't so bad, one isn't so good. And that's the thing. Satan does not have to convince people that there is no heaven or hell. And by the way, I don't think he can very well. Because I think God has burned into the conscience of people. And this, by the way, is internet. It's not just simply Americans. Although polls show it year after year. People are going to believe in Judgment Day. I mean, people believe in Judgment Day. They basically do. And people believe that there's a good place and a bad place. They basically do. And Americans, it doesn't matter. As the years go on, Americans believe there's a Judgment Day. There's a heaven. There's a hell. The problem is they don't know how those really look like. And that's what's making their choices. Satan doesn't have to convince people there's no heaven and hell. All he has to do is convince people that hell isn't so bad and that heaven isn't so good. And if that's the case, then I might as well just enjoy what I'm doing. Because I can blow off. Because either way, it doesn't make a difference. Heaven or hell. Make sure you have a correct view of hell and heaven. Make sure you're not buying into notions that are floating around from what people say on a TV show or some sloppy preacher or some magazine article or some comic strip. Because a lot of folks are being deceived. And that's affecting the decisions they're making. There used to be a time in this country when people thought very much about dying and what it would be like after. People don't think too much about it today. And I think a big part of it is because, why? Hell isn't so bad. Heaven's not so good. Why worry about it? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The moment, it sees the day. Carpe diem. Enjoy the moment. And that's the way people think. I don't want to think about heaven or hell. I've already decided. One's not so bad, one's not so good. Make sure in your own mind you have a clear picture of both. And make sure the biggest thing you don't want to be confused about is how to make sure you avoid one and get to the other. That you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. He died and he rose again so that you could have eternal life. Because this is where he wants you to be. This is where he wants you to be. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that you are a gracious God who has provided the way for us to have an eternity of blessedness and glory that we cannot even really imagine. We look forward to heaven and the new kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We are thrilled when we see that our future is so bright. Help us to ever be mindful of the misconceptions that float our way. Help us to never think of heaven as a dull place and that this is a place to be clutched and held on to. Help us to live in light of heaven and how glorious it is. In Christ's name we pray, amen.